The affirmation of faith for today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians in the second chapter, and a verse from the third chapter. We believe that those who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Understand, then, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Reading of God's Word today is from the Gospel of Matthew in the third chapter, the first through the 12th verse. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Our theme for Advent and Christmas this year is fairly straightforward. Don't miss Christmas again this year. You know that we tend to feel sad and have compassion for children whom we feel will miss Christmas, and by that statement we mean that they may not receive any gifts at Christmas. I appreciate that sentiment. I think we all do. I share that feeling. It is what makes Operation Christmas Child so successful, and it is this same sentiment that makes Operation Christmas Child such a wonderful ministry. As we provide for thousands of children to have gifts at Christmas in Jesus' name for them to open and enjoy. And I wonder, and I'm hoping, that we can broaden our concern for adults. We don't want adults to miss Christmas again this year. And by that we mean we don't want them to miss the gift of the Savior. We were all of us promised a Savior, promised by the Lord God. The Savior came from the Lord God as Jesus, whose birth at Christmas we celebrate. A sermon and message on the violence and crime that our nation has experienced this year makes clear that many people do not know that our Lord Jesus has come for them. It was part of my message for another funeral I did on Thursday in Muncie. Those were the angel's words to the shepherds. I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be to all. The good news is for all. God is for you. God demonstrated that God is for you in Jesus the Christ to save all of us from their sins and our sins, to make everyone's lives better, to rescue us from our own hand and their hands, to rescue all of us from some of the decisions we make, or simply to give us all a new life, a new way of life, a new way to see things. I don't want you to miss Christmas. I don't want anyone to miss Christmas. And I certainly don't want anyone to miss Christmas again. The Bible does show us some people who did miss Christmas when Jesus was born. This week we look at the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees do not show up in the birth stories around Jesus. They are not mentioned. We don't find the Pharisees mentioned until John the Baptizer is active in declaring his message, he who is the messenger before Jesus, the Messiah. But that's okay, because in Luke's gospel book, John the Baptizer is part of the Jesus birth report, for John is a cousin of Jesus's, and both Jesus and John's parents have spiritual experiences prior to the births of their sons, and both sets of parents are pious Jews. But before we look at the exchange between John the Baptizer and the Pharisees, let's first understand who the Pharisees are, or what they were in Jesus's time. The Pharisees were Jews, but being Jewish was not just one thing in Jesus' day. Jesus and his disciples demonstrated that there were alternative ways to be a good Jew. In addition, the Bible tells us about other interpretations of being Jewish. John the Baptizer is certainly Jewish, but he does not look or act like any other Jews. The Bible mentions Sadducees and Herodians. The Bible mentions priests. We believe that the Zealot party were Jews. We even read of a group living away from Jerusalem and not even participating in temple worship. They were the Essenes, and the Essenes certainly believed themselves to be good Jews, good followers of Moses. So I've just mentioned seven different interpretations of being Jewish in Jesus' day. There might have been more than seven. These are the seven we can identify. And one of those interpretations of being a good Jew were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were different, and they believed they distinguished themselves in following the law of God. They seemed to focus on the many purity laws found in the laws of Moses. Jesus would disagree with the Pharisees' interpretation of those purity laws. And Jesus would disagree with the Pharisees in the priority that the Pharisees placed on the purity laws. There were purity laws with food. There were food laws, clothing laws, laws concerning fraternization with non-Jewish people, and there was ritual cleansing guidelines. Just for comparison, the Essenes, who lived out in the hills on the edge of the desert, had the very same concerns as the Pharisees. But they were so concerned about ritual cleanliness that they gave up worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem and claimed that the temple was too polluted by polluted priests to be helpful in keeping ritually pure. So the Essenes would not have agreed with Jesus with regard to the temple, Jesus who continued to attend the synagogues and the temple. As I mentioned, we are not told about any of the Pharisees' involvement in Jesus' birth. We are not told about any of the Pharisees' awareness of Jesus' birth. However, if King Herod's, we talked about King Herod last week, if King Herod's entourage included members of the Sanhedrin, as one commentator suggested, Pharisees might have been present when Herod was asked the startling question, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in its rising, and we have come to worship him." However, Matthew does tell us that after Jesus was born, Matthew tells us of a confrontation of John the Baptizer and the Pharisees. John the Baptist was bringing his message at the Jordan River. Pharisees went out to see John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist is a part of the Christmas story, the report of Jesus' birth in Luke's gospel book. It was mentioned at the table last week by one of the elders. Here's what Matthew tells us about John the Baptizer's message. John's message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And Matthew tells us that this is a fulfillment of the words of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. And Matthew tells us that John the Baptizer has a dire warning to the Pharisees and a dire warning for the Pharisees. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." John says, this is how the Lord will deal with fruitless trees. And as if John's message was not dire enough, John tells them, watch out, because someone greater is coming after me. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So John is asking them to consider, are you going to be wheat or are you going to be chaff? Are you fruit or are you dry husks that will burn? And you and I know the rest of the story concerning the Pharisees, or at least we know the rest of the story for many of the Pharisees. Many of the Pharisees, not all of the Pharisees. There are Pharisees for whom there is salvation. There was Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew 27 described him simply as a rich man and disciple of Jesus. But according to Mark chapter 15, Joseph of Arimathea was a respected member of the council who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God. And Luke tells us, and Luke adds, that Joseph of Arimathea had not consented to the decision and actions of the Sanhedrin. We might also include Nicodemus, although Matthew never mentions him. John's gospel book tells us that Joseph with Nicodemus took charge of Jesus' body when Jesus' body was removed from the cross. John chapter 19. Both Luke and John are careful to use in their gospel books the phrase "some of the Pharisees" when writing about the opposition to Jesus. They use the phrase "some of the Pharisees" 5 times. Let us not condemn them all. In our Wednesday night Bible study, which is now concluded for the season, we read in Mark's gospel that one of the scribes was told by Jesus himself, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But these Pharisees that come out to see John, either John or the Lord, or both, are not accepting of them. But rather, John brings a serious and troublesome warning. Now, I would have you notice that here at Daleville Christian Church, we have never instructed our greeters to say to visitors, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And yet, is this not a perfectly biblical thing to say to people who visit your church? And I'm sorry, I just couldn't help myself throwing that out there. In our culture where we're trying to be so all-encompassing and accepting, John asks a simple yet profound question to visitors at his open sanctuary with a duty for all to perform, bear fruits that befit repentance. John is saying that all will need to demonstrate some repentance. This allows me to comment on a new story I followed last week. Perhaps you saw it. A man who was a young man in his 20s a number of years ago burned a cross on a couple's lawn. This married couple were a mixed-race couple, black and white, and the young man was a member of the Ku Klux Klan in Virginia where the hate crime occurred. The young man was charged with the crime, the young man was convicted, and among his other punishments was ordered to pay a fine to the couple, which the young Klansman did not pay. Fast forward to December 2017. That young man has since those youthful days become a Roman Catholic priest, and that man, because of Jesus' work in his life, has remorse for his behavior as a young man. The man, now a priest, wants to make restitution to the couple he hurt so many years ago. He paid them the original court-ordered fine. I thought that was a wonderful report of a young man's new way of seeing things because of Jesus, and this man, now a priest, wanted to demonstrate fruits that befit repentance. Now, I'm sure it would not surprise you that the media did not take this repentance story the same way I saw it. The media focused on the couple who are not prepared to forgive this man yet. And I must add that the media did not use the word yet in their story. The story comes out as saying this couple is not forgiving this man. But friends, forgiveness takes time. And this crime, this sin happened decades ago. There have been decades of pain. Don't you think that forgiveness might take some time in this case? Now, part of the rest of the story is that the couple are taking the fine money. They've received that, what was paid, but they would like to have the original court costs, and they would like interest on the original fine. Now, that couple are not withholding forgiveness for the money. That isn't the point. The point is, if you want to make restitution, you might need to ask the injured party what the injured party wants you to do for them. You might recall that Zacchaeus, that wee little man that children sing about, and that wee little man had dinner with Jesus. He came out of the dinner proclaiming that he would repay his offenses fourfold. Fourfold. But I lift up that priest and that priest's heart. That man's heart was changed by our Lord Jesus, and the man has done the work of repentance. The man has demonstrated works of repentance. That man has not missed Christmas. That man will never miss Christmas again. Christmas came into that man's heart. The reason Jesus came to offer a new way of life has indeed come for this man, now a priest. He received forgiveness from Jesus and demonstrated works of repentance. He showed fruits of repentance, the decision to live a new life that our Lord Jesus came to offer everyone when Jesus was born to us so long ago. But we return to the Pharisees, who, according to John the Baptizer, have no interest in living new lives. John says they are hanging on to what they believe is a security blanket, claiming, well, we're children of Abraham, we are Jews of the promise, and we are faithful to that same covenant. John still issues his same warning, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones right here, God can raise up children for Abraham if that is what God wants. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Friends, don't miss Christmas. We Gentiles do not depend on the covenant of the law of Moses for our salvation, but many of us non-Jews have our own security blankets concerning salvation. Some think that if they pray, they'll be saved. Some think that if they are good people, generally speaking, that they will be saved. Some believe that if they're good givers, that they'll be saved, or if they think they're loving, they will be saved. Some people believe that if they've been baptized, they will be saved. Friends, there is only one guarantee, if I may call it that, and it is Jesus Christ, the one who came after John, the same Jesus whose message was, repent and believe in the gospel. And those are the first words out of Jesus' mouth in Mark's gospel. Jesus himself would say, no one comes to the heavenly Father but through me. And Jesus issued his own warning, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you do that? And in another place, Jesus said, you will begin to say, well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. And in Matthew's gospel, as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, celebrate Christmas. Celebrate that salvation has come. Celebrate your new life. Friends, hearts are to be changed. Lives are to be changed. That is Christmas. That is why Jesus came, so we can live the lives the Lord wants us to live. Perhaps we want to be reminded of some of Jesus' other first words to the disciples. Follow me. Amen.